the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Thank you all for having me. It's a blessed opportunity to pray with my fathers in this blessed church. And it's been 12 years the last time I've been in this church. It was when my cousin got married here. So it's a blessing to see the updates in the church, and always a blessing to be with Abuna Yunan and Abuna James, and obviously the blessing of Abuna Matthias as well. Like Abuna Yunan said, we'll continue studying the titles of Christ. And I very much enjoyed preparing for this because I learned a lot about the title of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the titles given to him, and that was the title of Emmanuel. Where do we see this title? If we look at the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, when the angel appeared to Joseph, and he said this to him, says, all this was done, and that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, through the prophet saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated to God with us. So this is when he says, through the prophet, he's referring to Isaiah the prophet. So what I wanted us to take an opportunity to look at this prophecy and how this prophecy was actually initially said, and the context around this prophecy. Because when we study the context of this prophecy and why and how Isaiah the prophet said it, it'll help us better appreciate this prophecy and what happened there. So this prophecy is from the book of Isaiah chapter 7. And now if we read just a little bit from the book of Isaiah chapter 7 verses 1 and 2, now it says, now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the king of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. So Ahaz was the king, and then he had these other two nations coming to make war against it. And it was told to the house of David, serious forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. They were very scared. They were very, very scared that now that they're hearing that the threat of war coming to them. Because, and then if we read verses 5 and 6, it says, because Syria and Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its walls for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. And then, so Ahaz the king, he was very, very scared. And he has responsibility to govern and to protect his people. So, if we then continue reading later on in that chapter, it says, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. So God was trying to comfort the king, and he's trying to tell him, ask anything that you want to ask. If you need help, ask for help. Whatever you want, ask for. And from the depth or the height above. And Ahaz responded saying, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. And then this is where we see this prophecy come in, and we see first the title Emmanuel. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? He's basically saying, well, yeah, like, you don't want to trouble me as God, but I'm God, I can't be troubled. You can trouble other human beings, but you can't trouble me as God. And there's one point that we can take from that, is that we should run to God for our problems. We should run to God when we have things that we need help with, and not just rely on ourselves. Sometimes we do this even with other human beings. We feel like there's this sense of independence that we need to have, and that we need to figure things out all on our own. But God didn't create us like that. God created us in an interdependent kind of way, where He wants us to work together. He wants us to work with Him. So this concept of independence, where I need to do everything on my own, it's a little too extreme. But we need to know that at times where we do need to work with God, and we do need to work with other people, and it's okay to ask for help. Now, this doesn't mean you take it to the other extreme either, where I do nothing by myself, where I'm fully dependent on people. No, but it means that we God wants us to work with Him. And this is why He says this. Will you weary my God also? Can we make God tired? Of course not. We cannot make God tired. God doesn't tire the way human beings tires. So, and then in verse 14, we see this verse. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So, if you think about this response to Ahaz the king, what's the context of how this prophecy is being said? He's worried about war coming his way. And the response and the prophecy given to him is what? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. When was this prophecy fulfilled? This prophecy was fulfilled about 700 years after Isaiah the prophet said these words to Ahaz the king. It seems like a long time that these 700, imagine you're in a problem, you have a problem. And God comes and He says to you a verse about how your problem is going to be solved. And the fulfillment of that prophecy comes when? 700 years after your problem is first recognized. It seems like a long time. We all want our problems to be solved how quickly? Instantly, right? We live in a world where everything is instantaneous. You know, we live in a world where you can order your groceries and have them picked up in your while you're sitting in the comfort of your car. We have Amazon Prime, and we only look for the Prime products when we're on Amazon. You know, we want everything instantly. And if it's not instant, then we're not satisfying. So when I studied this and I looked at the context of how this prophecy was said, and the time frame of what it said, one of the things I would like us to focus on is waiting on the promises of God. The other thing that we'll look at is that what is the fulfillment of God being with us? Because what does the word Emmanuel mean? We should all know this. Emmanuel means God with us, right? So how was this fulfilled that God is truly with us? Okay? So let's look at the first point on waiting on the promises of God. Who here likes to wait? Nobody likes to wait, right? Everyone. So let's talk about waiting on the promises of God. When I thought about waiting on the promises of God, I thought about the story of Judith. The story of Judith, it's not, you won't find it in a standard New King James Version of the Bible. It's one of the Deuterocanonical books, and it tells a wonderful story. Basically, I'll summarize the story like this. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to defeat the Israelites. But they knew that the Israelites, if they were in good terms with God, then God would defend them. And no matter what he did, he was not going to be able to defeat them. So he came up with this strategy, and the strategy was this. Well, as opposed to me fighting them directly, what I'm going to do is I'm going to surround them and starve them to death. I'm gonna surround them so that they're not able to go anywhere, they're not able to get food, and I'm gonna starve them to death. So the Israelites were kind of put in this situation where they're like, well, we can't fight because we know we're going to lose. And he's basically waiting to starve us to death. So what do we do? They were put in this situation and they came up with an idea, basically saying that we're going to pray to God, and if God doesn't answer us in, I think it was 5 days, then we're going to surrender. Judith, she heard about this. And Judith, she's kind of like the hero of this story. And she says these verses that I'm going to read to you from chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. She says, "Do not provoke the Lord our God to anger. For if he does not wish to come to our aid within 5 days, he has the power to protect us any time he pleases, or even to destroy us before the face of our enemies. But do not put a time bind on the purposes of the Lord our God. For he is not to be threatened as is a man, nor to be coaxed as a human being. Therefore, While we await his deliverance, let us call upon him to help us, and if it pleases him, he will hear our voice. What was Judith trying to teach her fellow Israelites? Was that we can't put a time bind on God. God exists in a timeless way. He is timeless. So for us to say to God, God, if you don't answer me by X amount of time, then I'm going to do this. And we do this. We do this sometimes in our prayers because we are pressured with time. I need to make a decision on what school I'm going to go to. I need to make a decision about my job or about my house or whatever it is that is going on in our lives. We need to make decisions. And we feel the pressure of time, but we also want to work with God. And we tell God, God, if you don't make it clear to me by this time frame, then I'm going to do this. What Judith teaches us here in this story is that we can't work like that with God. We can't work like that with God because He is timeless. And to put Him in a little corner like that, when He doesn't operate in the realm of time, is not good for Him and it's not good for us. We're not here to test God. So, waiting on God and the fulfillment of His promises to us, how does He actually compensate? When Abuna James reached out to me about the title that I was given, there's a wonderful book by Abuna Metta al-Maskeen, Father Matthew the Poor. It's called The Titles of Christ. And one of the titles he talks about is Emmanuel. And as I was reading in preparation for this, he says this beautiful quote that I want to share. He says, it's God's nature to speak mercifully and offer help with a verse that will be fulfilled in due time when we are in trouble. So Ahaz the king, he was in trouble. And God provided for him this verse that was going to be fulfilled in due time. I know you're probably thinking 700 years is not due time, Abuna, right? You know, 700 years is a very long time to wait. But with God, because He's timeless, 700 years is nothing. But look at what this part that I highlighted in orange says. If it is slow to come about, we are not to worry, for it will work retroactively to remove all the past distress and troubles of the past and continue to ensure a life of glory for the future. What is Abuna saying here? He's saying that if God doesn't fulfill our promises in our time that we want, when He does fulfill the promise that He has for us, the promise will not only be fulfilled, but it will work retroactively so that the past troubles that we went through will be, in a sense, kind of worth it, will be forgotten. It kind of reminded me of that verse of when our Lord Jesus Christ says that when a woman, after she gives birth to a child, she forgets her labor pains. Why? Because now the promise is fulfilled that she has the child. So when God fulfills His promises are so good, and He's so faithful in fulfilling His promises to us, that when they are fulfilled, what we go through in waiting, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it because the promise is that good. And God works like this with many. Like, for example, God's promise to Abraham was also fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of St. John, chapter 8, verse 56 to 58, He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then the Jews, when they heard this, they said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And then I didn't put the verse here, but it says, then they took up stones, because they wanted to stone him when they heard this, because he used the word, I am. But Abraham, he also rejoiced to see the prophecy fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to tell you, my beloved, is that everything that we have is fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everything in His person is life. In His person, everything that we wait for is fulfilled in Him. So waiting on the Lord, how this prophecy was actually fulfilled, and waiting on the Lord our God, like when all of the prophecies that were fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of the prophets that went to Hades waiting for the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of their fulfillment of everything they said was then fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like we say in the hymn, Yakul Safuf, what do we say? Today the prophecies are what? Fulfilled. Right? Because our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled those prophecies. And this is what we have. This is what we have when we say that Emmanuel, who is God, who is with us. Which takes us to the second point. What do we mean when we say Emmanuel, God being with us? And how do we have the fulfillment of God being with us? If we look at how God became man, and what does it mean when our Lord Jesus Christ took flesh, and how did that deepen our understanding of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Because through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was revealed to us who the Father is. Like, what did our Lord Jesus Christ say? He said, He who has seen me has seen what? The Father. So, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, we saw the Father. Right? I remember when I was, even if now, like, if you look at, like, little children, right? Sometimes you can tell who the parents are of a child by looking at the child. Because if you look at the child and you see, oh, this person looks like their mom or this person looks like their dad, you can be able to figure out who the parent is by looking at the son. And this is in a physical sense. But what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us in a very true sense is He revealed to us the attributes of God the Father and the way God the Father operates and works and loves and cares for humanity. And by sending His only begotten Son to us, He truly taught us what it means for God to be with us, for the name Emmanuel to be fulfilled. Because in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, His taking flesh did something for us. We say in the Friday Theotokia, He took what is ours and gave us what is His. We praise Him and glorify Him and exalt Him. Why do we say this? Because by Him taking flesh, the flesh that was subject to corruption, the flesh that was subject to sin, the flesh that was subject to decay, He took that upon Himself and then gave us what? Eternal life in Himself. And this is what St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." So He took our poverty. He took everything upon Himself. And when He took that upon Himself, He gave us what is His, which is what? To be able to be united with Him in the Eucharist, to be able to have an understanding and a relationship with the Holy Trinity. Because in the Old Testament, we knew there are, and we're able to study the Old Testament now because we have the New Testament and we can see clearly God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't as clear for them before the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now, through the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, is revealed to us truly the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And not only does God reveal Himself, the Holy Trinity revealed themselves to us after the incarnation, because what happened? We knew of God the Father, and then we had the image. We saw the image of the Father in the Son. And then we have the incarnate Son. And then after our Lord Jesus Christ ascended into the heavens, what did He then do? He sent us what? The Holy Spirit, which means that now we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One thing I want to highlight about the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ is that, and I will read this quote from St. John Chrysostom, is that not only did it reveal to us the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but it allowed us to relate to God, the Son, in a very real sense. Listen to this beautiful quote from St. John Chrysostom. St. John Chrysostom says this, "He went through the very experience of that which we have suffered. Now he is not ignorant of our sufferings, not only because as God he knows them, but also because as man he knows them through the trial with which he was tested. Since he suffered many things, he knows how to sympathize with suffering." So what St. John Chrysostom is saying is that not only does God able to relate to us because he is God and all-knowing, but he's able to relate to us in a very real sense, because everything that our Lord Jesus Christ went through while he was here on earth, we are able to relate to and say, well, okay, I'm going through trials and tribulations. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ also went through trials and tribulations. Were you betrayed by your friends? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed by his friends. Were you hated and spit on? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ was also hated and spit on. Were you treated wrong and cast out by your people whom you've given your life to? Well, that happened to our Lord Jesus Christ as well. Were you loved? Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ was loved. Were you sad? Were you joyful? Every emotion that we can say, we can confidently say that our Lord Jesus Christ also went through that same emotion. So in a very real sense, God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us, because he's not a God who exists from a distance. He's God who comes down to our level and says to us, I want to relate to you and I want you to come to me, not only because I'm God and I can care for you, but look at what I've done. I've humbled myself and allowed myself to be subject to whatever you're subject to so that you can come to me so that I can comfort you. And we all do this. Like, think about like all of the different types of troubles that people go through here on earth. There are groups for, you know, specific people who go through specific trials, for example. They like to gather together because when we're with similar company, people who've been through those similar trials, it gives comfort. We're able to relate to those people and to speak openly with those people. Well, this quote from Chrysostom tells us that we're able to come to our Lord Jesus Christ because he took flesh. And when he took flesh, he allowed us to relate to him, so to come to him, so that he can truly be with us. Not a God who exists up here, but a God who took flesh and became one with humanity, so that we can relate to him. And he did this so that he can exchange, like what I said here in the Friday Theotokia, he took what is ours and gave us what is his. I want to just maybe highlight this point about the story of the Samaritan woman. Remember, there was a kind of like this exchange between the Samaritan woman and our Lord Jesus Christ. She came to the well looking for a drink, and then he said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So he wanted to take the water that she came for and exchange it with his water. And Origen does this beautiful thing. He talks about our water, and then he talks about the water of our Lord Jesus Christ, his water. Listen to what Origen says. He says, "He who partakes of supposedly profound thoughts, even if he is satisfied for a little while, even if he is satisfied for a little while and accept the ideas that are drawn out, and that he thinks he has discovered to be most profound, will, however, when he has reconsidered them, raise new questions." So he's saying our water, the things that we have, the knowledge that we have, it fills us for a little bit. And he's saying that the water that the Samaritan woman came to draw from the well, it would have given her, it would have quenched her thirst for just a little bit. Because you have to keep going back to the well, right? Every day to keep getting more and more water. But the water of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is His teachings, gives everlasting life. Listen to the next part. His water, the water of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the word says, I have the teaching that becomes a fountain of living water. And the one who has received what I have declared, and he who has received of my water, will receive so great a benefit that a fountain capable of discovering everything that is investigated will gush forth within him. So his water is living water. It's the water that gives life. You know, one of my favorite things that we do as clergy, I love to pray baptisms, because when we pray on the water, there's a part of the ritual where the priest takes the cross and he prays the Psalms over the water and he moves the water like this. And why does he move the water like this? Because the water, it's stagnant, right? It's not moving. But that operation of moving the water makes it now what? Living water. And this is what we want. We want living water. The water that's going to actually give us everlasting life. The knowledge, the way of our Lord Jesus Christ, which gives us life. And this comes in learning the way of God, in His teaching. So in His becoming man, we understood the second person of the Holy Trinity. And God dwelt with us in humanity. God united divinity and humanity in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He dwelt with us, Emmanuel, with us. And then after His ascension, He gave us His Holy Spirit, which is the fulfillment of the Holy Trinity dwelling in us. So now we have God the Father, we have God the Son, incarnate Son, and then lastly we have God the Holy Spirit. We have the fullness of God with us, in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. And this is how God dwells in us. One of our most famous hymns that we have in the church, Ipuro, we say, Emmanuel, our God, is now in our midst with the glory of His Father and the Holy Spirit. And this verse in the hymn of Ipuro really explains to us the way the Holy Trinity operates. Emmanuel, which is one of the titles of our Lord Jesus Christ, meaning God with us, when He dwells with us, He comes with the glory of His Father and of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Trinity does everything together. They are three, but they operate as one. So when the Father does something, it doesn't go against the will of the Son nor the Holy Spirit. They all work together in this perfect harmony of love. And what, maybe just as a side note, maybe because I just, you know, I heard a sermon talking about this. The sermon that I heard talking about this was comparing the work of the Holy Trinity and how the Holy Trinity operates to how our households should operate. There's like this harmony that exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that similar harmony should also exist within our households, where there's this harmony of love. You know, yes, we say that our Lord Jesus Christ submitted to the will of the Father, but the word submission, it has this very negative connotation to it. It makes it seem like it was against His will, but it wasn't against the will. Even like we use this, and I know the women hate this when we say in the marriage crowning ceremony for the women to submit to their husbands. They don't like when we say that, but it's not a negative way to submit. It's a submission of love, similar to how our Lord Jesus Christ submitted to the will of the Father. I'm not submitting to the will of the Father out of fear or out of, but maybe because I'm being forced into doing it. That's not the way. And it shouldn't be like that in our marriages. So, and sometimes husbands, they joke around, you know, they throw this submit word around. But it needs to be done in the right spirit. if we, and this is like, for example, our teacher St. Paul says, if the husbands love their wives, then naturally there'll be this submission of love to one another. And this is the way the Holy Trinity operates. They work together in this submission of love towards one another. Not a submission of fear, but a submission of love. And this was revealed to us, the way the Holy Trinity operates, through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the story of salvation, through the sending of the Holy Spirit. We see how God operates, and we see how God dwells with humanity. And the last point that I'll make is, what is our place with God eternally? How should we dwell with God eternally? Because remember, Emmanuel means for God to be with us and us to be with Him. And I'll highlight with this verse from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20 to 21. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes," look at where God wants us eternally, "I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." God wants us with him eternally on his throne. You know, like how parents always want their children to be with them? I was sitting the other day with a college student, and they were complaining to me about like how their parent just wants them to be home. That the child always just wants to be out and about doing their own thing. And I tried to explain to the college student is that it's a joy for the parent to just to have the child in the same room, even if not, you're not doing anything with them. You're just watching TV or doing whatever it is. We don't understand this when we're younger, but as we get older and we have our own children, we see that joy that exists when the father is around the son or the mother around the children. God the Father thinks in a very similar way. He wants his children around him. He doesn't want us to be far from him. So he says, "I want my children with me on my throne." This is how he wants us to dwell with him. And this is what our place is with him eternally. So if we summarize what we said, one, we first see this prophecy in the book of Isaiah, and the fulfillment of it is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ 700 years later. So we spoke about how it could be tough to wait for God at times. God's perfect coordination allows distress to be removed retroactively. Remember that what I quoted from Buna Metta is that even when he fulfills the prophecy, when he fulfills whatever it is that we're waiting for, all of the distress that we went through previously will be removed. It will be removed. So wait on the Lord as he promises to be with us. And remember, I gave you the example of Judith. His dwelling with us allows us to relate to him in everything we deal with as humans. Remember that quote from St. John Chrysostom, how he says that through the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are not only able to relate to him because he is God, but because when he took flesh, he endured everything that we as human beings endure. And lastly, God dwells in us, God is manifested to us, and the fullness of God was revealed to us in the Holy Trinity, and our place with God eternally. Through Emmanuel, the title of our Lord Jesus Christ, of God being with us, was revealed to us more about the Father, and eventually, when our Lord Jesus Christ ascended into the heavens, he sent us his Holy Spirit. And now we know the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I pray that God gives us the ability to really have this relationship with the Holy Trinity, and to feel that the Holy Trinity is with us and working with us, and that God is with us always, and to be at peace in that knowing that God is with us. And glory be to our God forever and unto the ages of all ages.